John chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read the first six verses. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This will not be the best sermon that you've ever heard, but it may be one of the more important sermons that you understand and that you embrace. For those of you who have not been with us, our visitors here today, we're studying through 1 John, and we just completed, of course, the end of chapter 3. And let me just share with you just for a moment what happens at the end of chapter 3, and then what continues right after this section in chapter 4. So this section that we just read is bookended by one thought. It's the thought of Christians love. You can know that you are of God when you love in the way that Christ has taught us to love. The love that he calls us to be and to do, to exhibit as Christians, is not a shallow love. It's not a love of word. It's not a love that just comes out of our tongues at the appropriate holiday. But it is a love that is a love of deed and truth. It's a sincere love. He says it's a deep love, a deep-hearted compassion that is in us, placed in us by God, that comes welling out of our hearts and extends to those around us, particularly those brethren in the house of God. But there's a concern and a care and a compassion that extends towards all. Love. For God is love, and we have seen God's love, we have experienced God's love through the love that God shed abroad upon us through his giving of his Son, and his Son taking our sin debt on him and giving us his righteousness. And so we are recipients of the greatest love ever demonstrated, and through that we also ought to love one another. That's the bookend of on both sides of this passage. And then he comes to this passage, which sounds like it might contradict what he has just said. This is a sobering passage, a warning passage, a most important passage for us to understand. When I read a passage like what we just read in 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6, my mind always goes back to a poem that I learned as a child. Let me read it to you. You'll be familiar with it, probably. It's called The Spider and the Fly. Will you walk into my parlor? Said the spider to the fly. 'Tis the prettiest little parlor that ever you did spy. The way into my parlor is up a winding stair, and I have many pretty things to show when you're there. Oh, no, 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 said the little fly. To ask me is in vain. For who goes up your winding stair can ne'er come down again. I'm sure you must be weary, dear, with soaring up so high. Will you rest upon my little bed? Said the spider to the fly. There are pretty curtains drawn around, and the sheets are fine and thin, And if you like to rest a while, I'll snugly tuck you in. Oh, no, 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 said the little fly, for I have often heard it said, they never, never wake again who sleep upon your bed. Said the cunning spider to the fly, dear friend, what shall I do to prove the warm affection I've always felt for you? I have within my pantry good store of all that's nice. I'm sure you're very welcome. Will you please take a slice? Oh, no, 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 said the little fly. Kind sir, that cannot be. I've heard what's in your pantry, and I do not wish to see. Sweet creature, said the spider, you're witty and you're wise. How handsome are your gauzy wings, how brilliant are your eyes. I have a little looking glass upon my parlor shelf. If you'll step in one moment, dear, you shall behold yourself. I thank you, gentle sir, she said, for what you're pleased to say, and bidding you good morning now, I'll call another day. The spider turned him round about and went into his den, for well he knew the silly fly would soon be back again. So he wove a subtle web and a little corner sly and set his table ready to dine upon the fly. Then he came out to his door again and merrily did sing, come hither, hither, pretty fly, with pearl and silver wing. Your robes are green and purple. There's a crest upon your head. Your eyes are like the diamond bright, but mine are dull as lead. Alas, alas, how very soon this silly little fly, hearing his wily flattering words, came slowly flitting by. With buzzing wings she hung aloft, then near and nearer drew, thinking only of her brilliant eyes and green and purple hue, thinking only of her crested head, poor foolish thing. At last, up jumped the cunning spider and fiercely held her fast. He dragged her up his winding stair into his dismal den within his little parlor, but she ne'er came out again. And now, dear little children, who may this story read, to idle, silly, flattering words, I pray you ne'er give heed. Unto an evil counselor, close heart and ear and eye, and take a lesson from this tale of the spider and the fly. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What an important balancing place John inserts this warning, this instruction. For those who are only suspicious, there's a problem. They lack love. But for those who are only superstitious, just full of love for everything, there's a problem. They lack discernment. And what John tells us here in chapter 4, verse 1 is this, is that behind every teaching or behind every teacher, there's a spirit. There's an agenda. Behind every teacher, there's a spirit. And behind every spirit, there is either God, who is truth, or Satan, who is the father of lies. There's no other way about it. Try every spirit. It is either of God or it's not of God. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says this, the simple, the one who lacks understanding, the one who is not thinking, the one who is not discerning, the simple one believes every word. The simple man, the simple one, believes every word. Everything is awesome. Everything is acceptable. Everything is interesting. Everything is worth exploring. Everything should be tried. The simple believes every word. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. Christian belief and Christian love should neither be indiscriminate. In other words, our love is not an acceptance of just anything and everything, right? That's not love. And our belief should not be acceptance of just anything. And neither should Christian love and Christian belief be exclusive. So in other words, we should be able to extend and show and live out lives of great love and still, at the same time, reject that which is wrong. In fact, if you love Jesus, you will be like this. If you love Jesus, you will desire to love like Jesus loved and to believe everything that Jesus taught. I want to believe like Jesus. I want to believe what Jesus taught. And I want to love in the same fashion that Christ also loved. And so in this passage, he talks to us about believing the way that Jesus has taught us to believe. So in the first verse, verse 1, he just sort of gives us a call or a wake-up call, if you will, to be discerning people. To not be gullible. To not be accepting of everything that is taught and that is before us. And then in the next 2-6, he equips us with how to discern between that which is true coming from God and that which is false coming from Satan. So this morning, I want us to just focus on the first verse in a general way to think about this call to discernment. And John tells us three things in verse 1. The first thing that John tells us, and by the way, don't you want to be a discerning person? If you only listen to that poem and say, what a stupid little fly, I could never be that silly fly, then you don't know yourself, right? So if our desire is to be a discerning person who pleases God in all things, we want to closely listen to what he says here. He says three things. First of all, beloved, believe not every spirit. In layman's language, he's just saying to us, do not be gullible. Do not be gullible. Believe not every spirit. Now, these are not wasted words. And they're not just words to grab the attention of the people John's writing to. The Greek construction of the verb here in this phrase indicates that it's not just a hypothetical, but that some Christians were actually being deceived. In other words, they were hearing teachings. They were thinking these sound pretty good, and then they were following after these teachings, and they were being taken away. They're in their gullibility. They're being taken away from truth. Don't be gullible. In other words, don't uncritically accept everything that you hear. God has given you the minds that can discern between truth and lies. God has given you, through His Spirit, the grace to be able to discern that the words of the spider are lies. He's not so impressed with your green in the crest of your head. He's not so impressed with that. He wants to eat you. And God has given us the grace and the ability in our minds to discern that by giving us the mind of Christ. And so he says to us, don't be gullible. Don't be so simple-minded that you believe every single word. Don't uncritically accept everything. There are three areas. This is probably true of all time, but three areas that I believe that Christians today may be particularly vulnerable to being gullible. Let me just name them for you very quickly. First of all, anything that is popular. Now, I don't mean anything that's popular is bad. That's not what I mean. But we, just our nature, we don't want to be left out of anything, right? And so if it's popular, we're curious. And we're probably more prone to want to be a part of or see it or experience it if everybody seems to be a part of it, right? Now, this is not an indictment of social media, but just the reality is things can become popular a whole lot quicker today, can be spread more quickly today than ever before, right? Is it Laurel or is it Yammy? Yanny, right?
Just like that. Everybody in the world is talking about the very same thing. And tested it out. What do you hear? I don't know. What do you hear? Just like that. So things that are popular, be careful, he's saying. Don't just uncritically take it in. Don't just suspiciously reject everything. Some think, well, I just reject everything. Everything's dumb. Everything's bad. Well, that's not the answer either. But he's saying, think critically. Don't be gullible. Look closely. Secondly, in our current environment, social issues, crises. Things are becoming crises a whole lot more quickly today. The sexual abuse issue of today. The issues of racial tension. These social issues are coming right to the forefront of all that society is talking about. And he says, think critically before you land on one side or the other. Don't be gullible. Thirdly, there are three magic words that Christians tend to be gullible about. Those words are love, Jesus, and the Bible. Somebody says, what the world needs today is love. And we can say, that's right. We need love. God is love. We should love. But don't turn your brain off for the next few descriptions of what love looks like. Because when love then is defined as, let people be who they are, let them find their happiness in whatever they want, and let us accept and affirm whatever it is that makes people happy, that's a lie. That is a spider eating the fly. Jesus. All you have to say is Jesus. And Christians are like, that's right, I'm with you. Well, who is the Jesus? And what is he like? That are the next words that are described. And then the Bible. If I had a dime for every time I had heard, I tell you, they preach the Bible. Or they open the scriptures and go, well, they came right from the Bible. But what was taught from the Bible? What does it say? Don't be gullible. John says. Secondly, John says, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Test. God has given us the means through his word, the Holy Spirit guiding us. He's given us his word so that we can test whatever it is that is being taught. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a great place to think about what John is saying here. You know where I'm thinking of, where he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, he says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, there's a lot of wisdom in that verse. Here's part of the wisdom. The wisdom is that there's a two-pronged approach to hearing. You see, there are some who are just eternal cynics. I don't believe anything. I don't listen to anybody. Everything's dumb. So there's two sides. Everything's awesome, everything's dumb. Neither's right. Okay? So he's saying you don't have the right to eternally stand on the sideline and say everybody's just dumb. You are called to test, to prove means to examine carefully. Examine carefully with what? Through the lens of God's word. Examine carefully all things. But then take a position. Hold fast. You cannot be an eternal cynic. Hold fast. Grab hold of. Build your life on that which God's word proves out to be true under careful examination. Isn't that good to know? There's a responsibility there in that passage to every single one of us. When we are talking about some of the core beliefs of the church, one of those that we spent a message on was the priesthood of the believer. That means a lot of things, but among the things that it means is that we, as individual children of God, we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, and we also have direct responsibility to God for our labors, for our beliefs, for our actions. So we come to God through Jesus Christ. Now, part of what that means is that we have, every one of you has the right of private judgment. Think about that. There's not an authority that rules over you, telling you what you must think, what you must believe, what the position of God is, but you have the right to privately judge. In other words, you must hear what I speak, and then you go home, and you have the responsibility before God to test what I say or what anybody else says by God's word, and then you decide for yourself what is true through God's word. That's you. Every single one of us has a responsibility to try, to prove, and then to hold fast to. That's good news. It's also news that brings a great deal of responsibility to each one of us. He is speaking to you when he says, try the spirits whether they be of God. So John says three things. Don't be gullible, try the spirits, and then finally, John describes the environment in which we live. In the last part of this verse, he says, because, why are we trying the spirits? Why are we seeking to not be gullible? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. A prophet is one who is speaking for God. He's speaking in the name of God. He is seeking to speak truth to you that comes from God. He is revealing the mind of God to the people. And the New Testament constantly affirms to us that in the day that we live, that there will be those coming and claiming to speak truth who are actually seeking to seduce you and take you away from God. Okay? And the New Testament is clear in affirming that these will be not easy to spot on the surface level. In other words, it will be very easy to be naive, very easy to be gullible, very easy to be seduced. And yet God has given us the grace and the means with which to not be seduced. And so for the balance of our time this morning, my prayer is that you have listened to what has been said and you are not just turning your mind off, but you're saying, no, he's right. He's right. I am drawn to the popular. I tend to be sort of lazy in my thinking. I don't always try to prove out all things. And so, brothers and sisters, as it is true that we are vulnerable, let me also say this. It is also true that we are equipped. As believers in Jesus Christ, no matter your intellectual capability, no matter your level of education, you are equipped by God to live a life that pleases God, through believing God, believing his truth, walking in his ways, and loving others as Christ has loved you. And so what I want to describe for you in our balance of time this morning is that the Bible, in several different places, sort of gives us an environment in which discernment takes place. Do you want to be a discerning person? Do you want to be a person who looks at situations or looks at events or looks at teachings and you go, you know what, I think there's more to it than on the surface. Do you want to be able to see as God sees and believe as God teaches? Well, let's think through how discerning people live discerning lives. I'm going to give you five things this morning that Scripture teaches is important if you and I will be discerning people. Number one, this is the most fundamental requirement for any man, woman, or child to have discernment, to be able to see clearly. Number one, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. The Scripture teaches in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And
he cannot see them. He cannot see the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he see them, for they are spiritually discerned. Discernment comes from Jesus Christ, and discernment is experienced through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a strike to our natural thoughts of ourselves, isn't it? I just sort of see things the way they are. I can see past the surface. No, you can't, and no, I can't. Discernment comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Through faith, Hebrews says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, things that are but are not seen. Faith is the evidence, the writer to the Hebrews says. Faith is a relationship with Jesus Christ in which the one who has faith looks to Christ, the object of faith, with unmitigated trust, belief, dependence, and reliance. Faith relies on Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith relies on Jesus Christ for righteousness. Faith relies on Jesus Christ for everything. Christ alone is sufficient. And so faith looks, the one who has faith, looks to Christ for wisdom, strength, and understanding, and enlightenment. Now we know that, right? But that means more than just there must be a work of grace. It means this: the person who has faith is a person who lives with a confidence that Jesus Christ always tells Jesus Christ is always teaching us the truth, right? Thy word is truth. So the person who is living a life of faith, when he or she wants to understand what is true and what is not true, runs first, foremost to Jesus Christ. He is, in our minds of faith, he is the whole soul authority for what is true. We believe in him. We trust him. He does not lead us wrong. All other ground is sinking sand, but he always leads me well. Now, is that your attitude? Is that your spirit? Do you live your life taking in things and thinking, now how does this compare with what Jesus teaches? And what Jesus is like, what Jesus desires. Secondly, faith takes his word seriously. Right? Faith believes him, has confidence in him, but faith takes his word seriously, including his words in 1 John 4:1. What do I mean by that? It means faith, the person who has faith, accepts the reality that I am naturally gullible. I'm quite sure that just my words have not convinced you that you're gullible. Now, you probably nodded your head with me and said, yeah, this person over here is gullible. I can tell you a lot of stories. They don't get jokes. You can get stuff right past them. They're sort of an airhead. But not me. I'm not gullible. I see things the right way. If we will be discerning, we must have humility. Humble people are discerning people. People who are filled with thoughts of their own wisdom and glory are foolish people. Can I tell you something? Nobody has ever felt gullible in the moment of decision. It's always when we look back. The father who takes his family in a terrible direction doesn't see it in the moment. He never would do it. The relationship that is a disaster always seems right in the moment of decision. And so how is it that such wise people make such terrible decisions?
that they look back upon with terrible regret. And it's because we are naturally gullible. Accept it. I'm gullible. So are you. We're together. Right? We're gullible. So those who are gullible and understand they're gullible say, I cannot rest upon my own wisdom. And then they flee to Jesus Christ. The intensity of your relationship with Jesus Christ is measured by your thoughts of your own wisdom or the lack thereof. If you are confident in your own wisdom, then you'll have a very tenuous hold upon Christ. If you know that with James 1:5, I lack in wisdom, you're running to Christ as the source of all wisdom. So understand this. Understand this. The environment of discernment is always an environment of not just faith, but robust faith. Does that make sense? I must have Christ. Well, let's turn to a couple of passages in Timothy, Paul's writings to Timothy to look at this. Because what you see here is that when there is this lethal combination seducing spirits and gullible recipients, there's a disaster. Listen to this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So, you know, somebody doesn't just march and say, I've got a devil doctrine for you, right? No, it never happens like that. They're seducing spirits. So you have an environment of seducing spirits and not obviously evil on the surface, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, just briefly look at this passage. Here's the scenario. Somebody is coming, teaching something that sounds very godly. There are other examples of this in Scripture. You know, we might be closer to God. We should be godly. Our lives are meant to glorify God. Everybody says amen. And the next thing is, well, here's how you glorify God. You know, you can glorify God if you you know what happens a lot of times. You know what distracts you from God? Marriage distracts you from God. You know, when you're married, you don't have any time alone. It would be holier if you would just spend time alone with you and God. Just, you know, and there's some suffering involved with that. You got to put away some desires. You can be holier if you can push away those desires and only desire God. And you know, you could be holier if you left off, in this one is some meats. There were some meats that were outlawed in the Old Testament. You know, holier people don't eat meat or certain kinds of meat. And you're thinking, you know, I want to be holy. I love God. And I want to be holy. I think I'll leave off meat. Now, what's happened there? Is that a disaster? Is that a disaster? Well, you know, if somebody doesn't live life without being married, it's not a disaster, is it? Or somebody lives life without eating meat all their life, it's not a disaster, is it? Well, is it a disaster? Yes, it is a disaster. You know why? Because what's happening there? Your mind has just been turned away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone can bring me access to God. Christ and Christ alone has made me righteous and holy and brings me to where I have confidence that I can come through Christ and through Christ alone into his presence. And if I try to come in any other way, I'll be rejected every single time. Do you think that God will be satisfied with those who have marred his image by not eating meat? No. But in Christ, God is satisfied. You see, there needs to be some discernment. And the discernment is, well, every creature of God is good if it's sanctified by by prayer. Nothing should be refused. There won't be any access to God. Now, that's an example that may not have entered your mind, but there are, that very things happen, right? Those celibate priests are the ones who are closer to God? No. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men, this is sort of describing the false prophets, but it's true of many men in this day. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. There's a motivation for this teaching of self-love, which we struggle with. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, etc. Now verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women or foolish women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, different kinds of desires, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to notice two things from this passage. The first one is he said that these teachers are effective because they have a form of godliness. The same idea in 1 Timothy 3, right? This seems to be a real godly, holy thing. But in reality, they're turning people away. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The false teachers have a form of godliness. But secondly, I want you to notice the characteristic described in this passage of those who are being seduced is that they are ever learning but never settling. Ever learning but never settling. I notice that trend in our society a lot. People are eternally curious, but they're never grounded. God's revelation has been given to us so that while there are always things that we have to learn, the basics are set, right? We have a firm foundation. Firm foundation. And the basic fundamental truths of Christianity. We have a firm foundation. John will get to that in the next week. Those who deny Jesus Christ as God, they're not of God. It's a firm foundation. Settle there. Don't always be those who are always eternally, be curious, but don't always be unsettled. Settle in the truth of God's word. Okay? Now, notice what he said next. We'll move to our next point. Number two. The first one is a robust faith. Number two, an environment of discernment is this. You and I must live within God's order. God in his goodness. We celebrated marriage yesterday. And in marriage, God in his goodness has given to us both a union where there is companionship and blessing, but also God in his goodness has given to us an order in which there can be blessing and joy and protection and provision. We must not strain against God's provision. Now, in this passage, Paul is not just making fun of silly women. He's not. But in this passage, he says, here's what happened. These people who had a form of godliness led away these foolish women. That reminds one of what Paul said earlier to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he said that the men are supposed to be the head of the church. He said this. He said Adam was not deceived, but Eve was first deceived, right? Eve was first deceived, and then Adam. Adam was just a rebellious, irresponsible sinner there, wasn't he? He knew it was wrong. He was not deceived. He still sinned. He ate of the fruit, but Eve was deceived. She thought, this is a good idea. And she thought that to her everlasting shame, right? So what does this tell us? It tells us that God has given us an order in many different areas of life, primarily and first of all in the family. In our society, as we are enduring gender wars, the blurring of the genders, and the degradation that we see of the family, it is no wonder that we are living in a society that is prime fruit for gullibility and seduction. Right? And so let me just say this, brothers and sisters. Don't fight, but instead embrace God's order in the family. In which, in God's order, husbands are given to God. God, you have placed within my responsibility your own creation that you loved, that you formed, that my prayers that you have redeemed. And God, I'm not wise enough to lead this family. So I look to you. I look to you and your truth to inform me that I might be able to love and wash my wife in water, not by my own good wisdom, but wash my wife in water by the word. Husbands, own your responsibility to love your wives and own your responsibility to love your wives and children well by loving God's word. And then wives, love God's order by loving the fact that God has given to you that which he calls a precious vessel. God has given to you what is meant to be a protective layer for you. Praise God for that. And children, love the fact that God has given really a double layer of protection for your gullible heart by giving you parents. And if you're a child today of a parent who are God-fearing people, thank God for them. Are they perfect? Of course not. Of course not. But God, who is perfect, has given you imperfect parents to protect you, to teach you, to guide you, to love you. Live within God's order. Those who live within God's order are discerning people. Let me give you one more place of God's order within the church. 1 Timothy, same letters. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So we said earlier, hopefully this is balanced, we said earlier, you are responsible. You have the right to a private judgment, right? You have the right to discern what's right and wrong. That's true. It's you. But also, in the church of God, praise God for this, God has given shepherds, pastors, elders to discern God's word and to shepherd you that you might be a discerning, healthy sheep of God as well. And so in our day, there seems to be, especially in these social issues, crises that we're talking about, the rejection of pastors as any sort of influential shepherds over the hearts of the people. Can I encourage you, don't fall into that trend. Don't fall into that trend. It will be to your everlasting shame when you begin to consider your pastor's words, even if they are disagreeing with you, your pastor's words will be inconsequential and unimportant. Pastors are not perfect. Pastors are not dictators. Pastors are not infallible. By no means do I mean that, but I do mean this. God has given faithful pastors to shepherd over the hearts of God's people, and it is a blessing to you. It's a blessing to you. Embrace it. Thirdly, thinking about an environment of discernment, we're almost out of time. Let me just sort of briefly cover this one. Center your thinking. Ground your thinking in the cross. Now, I won't turn there, but if you read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, he's discussing discernment. He's discussing wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, those who make wise decisions, those who make foolish decisions. And centered in that whole discussion is this, the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but as that are saved is the power of God. I determined to preach nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, how does the cross lead us to wisdom? How does the cross lead us to discernment? Well, of course, part of that is the Spirit of God is given to us for those who the cross is powerful to. But in a very more practical way, the cross of Jesus Christ and the message of the cross leads people to live discerning lives. Because the cross speaks, first of all, of God's perfect holiness and His perfect knowledge and His perfect justice, right? So those who have their minds centered in the cross are not unmoved by the thoughts of God. But they are drawn to consider and to fear and to reverence the thoughts of a God who's holy and right and just. But the cross also speaks to me, doesn't it? The cross speaks to me in two ways, at least. The first way, the cross reminds me over and over and over again of my innate foolishness. That I am a creature who is full of sinful habits, sinful tendency, foolish thinking, darkened understanding. And so I will not trust in myself. The cross drives to humility. But also the cross speaks to me in this way. The cross reminds me of where my freedom is. The cross reminds me of where my redemption is found, of where my light and my hope is found. The cross reminds me of Jesus. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. My light, my strength, my redemption, my all is found there. And then, of course, the cross reminds us of our eternal hope because it's an eternal perspective, doesn't it? The cross reminds us that though we still bear these sinful bodies and these sinful thoughts, these sinful deeds, yet Jesus Christ has won us the victory in which we will one day be freed from all these things. And those who have their minds and their lives centered around the cross of Christ are discerning people because they're thinking the way that Christ has taught us to think. So center your thinking. Never, ever, ever spend a day without considering the cross and the implications of the cross. Let me just give you one more. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. One more. A lifestyle or an environment of discernment, we're trying to describe, those who are discerning people are people who live with a robust faith in Jesus Christ. They are people who live within God's order. They are people who ground their thinking in the cross. Let me give you one more. If you will be a discerning person, you must be a person who actively deepens your love for Jesus in this manner. Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. A discerning person is a person who is actively seeking to deepen their love of Christ. Well, how do you make your love grow deeper? He says, your love grows deeper the more you know Him. Your love grows deeper the more you know truth. Now, how does that work? How does that work? Well, love, at its most basic level, love is all about knowledge, right? Because love not only desires to be with the one that is loved, but love desires to please the one that's loved, right? If you love somebody, you care what they think. If you love somebody, you care what they like. If you love somebody, you seek to do that which is pleasing to them, because you love them. Well, of course. And so love in this passage is drawn out. Or love is manifested. Love abounds through knowledge. In other words, let me put it a different way.
Your love, my love, is only as authentic as our knowledge. How can we say we love if we do not know? What does it mean to love if we don't know? In other words, I love you so much, but I could care less what you think. I love you so much. Oh, that hurt? So what? And you go, well, where's the authenticity? Where's the meaningfulness? But the love is demonstrated by saying, I love you so much. Oh, it hurt. I will never do that again. I love you so much. Can you tell me what you like? I would like to do it for you. Love is seen through knowledge. Knowledge that understands, seeks to understand. Listen to what he says here. Love abounds through knowledge and then through discernment. What's the goal? That you may approve things that are excellent. I want that which is pleasing to you. Well, I'd also like you to notice in closing from this passage this. There's a process of this love, isn't there? I love you. I want to know more about you, that I may understand you, that I may approve things that you approve. It's a sort of a long process. I love you. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to do things that are pleasing to you. It's a process. There's not an immediate ability to love well. You must do the work of learning. You must do the labor of seeking to understand in order that you might approve. So just as a practical sort of last thought in this message, one of the things that I've noticed recently as Christians react to some of these social issues, crises, is that people are way, way, way too hasty to make statements or take positions. Discernment is always a slow process. As we think through these things like this sexual assault scandals, can I encourage us to slow down? To think through abuse and what it means and what it looks like, can I encourage us to slow down? Don't make hasty conclusions. But seek to love God by approving things that are excellent and that will never happen until we have knowledge which leads to discernment. He that is hasty to answer a matter is usually a fool. There are things that we need to learn. No doubt in the Christian world there are things that should be rebuked and should be improved. But one of the worst things that can happen in any sort of a crisis like this or something else is hasty, knee-jerk responses and reactions that lead to further and further evil. Brothers and sisters, if you'll be a discerning person, if you'll be a person who is not gullible, you'll be a person who loves God by seeking to understand from his word who he is, what he teaches, that we might discern, that we might approve things that are excellent. So we will leave this message and we will either continue to be gullible and show our foolishness, or we will embrace what God has said to us. Don't be gullible, but try every spirit to see whether they be of God. Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.org. pbc.com.